Jeremiah 42. Perhaps you're thinking this is an odd place to turn in a one another series. Indeed, it is the last sermon that I plan to preach in this series on the one another's. Let us hear God's word, Jeremiah 42. Stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God. For all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." And so they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, or of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, 'We will not dwell in the land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, 'No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell,' then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God, your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it.' And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now, therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell." Thus far, the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Lord God, we are here to worship you, to be under your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts ready to hear, ready to transact this holy commerce with the God of heaven, that as you have appointed the preaching of your word, that we would be those ready to hear it, that we would not be like that stubborn generation of which we've just heard, but that we would be a people ready to hear and willing to obey, seeking you for the grace to do that which you call us to do. We ask, Lord, that you would be magnified as we worship you through the preaching and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. A couple of months ago, I was reading a blog by a teaching elder in the PCA, Joseph Franks from Palmetto Hills PCA down in Simpsonville, South Carolina. And as I listened to that, it stimulated me to thinking how to close this series on the one another passages. Indeed, it would be appropriate to preach this at the close of any series. The theme that we find here before us in Jeremiah 42, surely you know, as you've heard it read, is a very sober word. It's a word that's not just for a remnant of Israel in a land that has been plundered by Babylon. It is a word for God's people in every generation. Paul makes it very clear as he writes to the Corinthians, speaking to the old covenant people, God's dealings with them and their dealings with God. He says, these things were written for our instruction. And so it is my goal this morning to help us to gain some instruction. For the past 9 months, we have been instructed by God and our Father, from His Word, as to who we are. From His Holy Word, He has opened to us from the Scriptures, through the preaching of the Word, Christ, and the beauty of His body, of which we are parts, by faith in Him, and the intricacies and the blessings of being members of that body, as well as tremendous responsibilities. Delightful responsibilities, sometimes challenging, but good responsibilities that we owe to one another as we owe our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, He has bought us with His blood. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We were truly at one time slaves to sin, owned by sin, unable to escape from sin. That's Egypt. That is the picture of Egypt, in bondage, in the house of slavery. And Christ has come as the greater than Moses, and He has plundered the camp of the Egyptians, and He has brought us out to be His people. He has led us forth to be in the church, and He is leading us ever onward and upward to that promised land that Moses now dwells in, that Abraham now dwells in, a land that they looked for not in a strip of soil beside the Mediterranean Sea, but indeed the city whose builder was God. That's what He has for us. And we are pilgrims in progress to that place. And we must hear His word. I've organized this chapter under a number of headings. Don't be intimidated. I think there's 6 with a conclusion, but they're more brief. We're not going to be exhaustive. We want to take the main themes. Chapter 41, it comes right before this. Indeed, the whole book of Jeremiah, as we've been reading through it here lately. It's a hard book. The prophets have come. As Jeremiah rehearses the word of God, God saying, I have sent the prophets to you early and often, over and over, entreating you, pleading with you. They have been faithful with my message that you would repent, that you would turn away from the ways of the world, that you would return to worshiping me as I have appointed, that you would be a faithful people. And surely God's grace was sufficient for them to do all that God called them to do, but they would not. And great calamity has fallen on them. The other prophets, they told of it. Jeremiah told of it. Jeremiah saw it. When you consider what happened when Nebuchadnezzar's army laid siege to Jerusalem, and indeed having destroyed the land all about, tearing down all the walled cities, plundering every household, many dying, many being carried away captive. When you consider that Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, the siege is all around, and horrific, unimaginable things are happening within the city. Things that happened during a siege. Things that if I described for you would nauseate you if you had any understanding. Jeremiah saw them. And furthermore, Jeremiah was faithful and these people despised him. They hated him with a fierce, violent hatred, time and again seeking to destroy him, and yet God preserved him. Jeremiah loved God. He loved these people, and he was faithful. He was compassionate. He was incessant. He did his diligence and nearly died. Even the Lord raised up a Gentile to deliver him out of the miry cistern. Jeremiah has been faithful, and he is brokenhearted. When was the last time he took up lamentations and heard the lament of this weeping prophet? He saw things that you cannot comprehend. And so here's this Jeremiah. At this point, it's done. Nebuchadnezzar has come. Nebuzaradan, the captain of his army, the general, he has laid siege. The walls have fallen. Many have died. Some got to escape and to flee. They were overtaken. Even Zerubbabel, the king, was taken. And he saw his own children slaughtered before his eyes. And then his eyes were gouged out. Awful things. And so that remnant is left. The poorest of the people, they were no value to this victorious king. He left him in the land. And he's appointed Gedaliah, this king, this victorious king, a powerful king, that says, Gedaliah is your governor. He will answer to me. Listen to him. And then a group of rabble-rousers have risen up and they murdered the king's appointed governor. How do you think that's going to go for him? Well, that's what they're thinking about. Not everybody was in on that. It was a plot of a few, and they were successful, and they're fearful. And what's in their heart? You heard it. Their heart is to leave off following God. Their heart is to leave the church. Their heart is to go back into the world. These people who God, with a mighty, mighty hand, has delivered out of Egypt, it's in their heart to go back to Egypt. Now let us understand, there are many in the visible church who have done that over the generations. There are those, they've walked an aisle, they made a profession, they've made vows, they've come to the Lord's table, they've been on the church roll, and they find serving God to be something other than what they thought it would be. Some find it odious, some find it troublesome, some find serving Christ to be too much of a burden. You know, the free salvation, they were eager to sign up for that, but finding out that Christ is their king and has requirements of how they should live holy in his household, it becomes odious to them and they go back into the world. And so the scripture tells us they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would not have gone out from us. And so it is down through the generations. And so here's this church. It's a remnant. There's murderers in their midst. And Jeremiah's filling to them, ministering to them. He's filled with sorrows. Greater than anything you can imagine when your spouse has died, your grandma's died, your parents have died. Great sorrow in that, but Jeremiah's sorrow is much greater than that. He's a prophet of God and he has understanding. And many, many things weigh heavy upon his heart. And so he ministered to them when the church loves the world and loves to sin. When the church is drawn after the world and refuses to worship God as God, and so they're in trouble and they need help. Now, we can understand that for sure they were religious people. All men are religious. All men, women, boys, and girls worship something. And they did. And that's why they suffered. The siege, the destruction has left them a remnant. The church is in serious trouble, much like it is today. There's but a remnant in our land. Oh, you can look at the roles of visible church, and there's vast hosts, and the pollsters do what they do, and they say that 80 people say they believe in God. Now I want to say, well, what does that mean? Everybody believes in God, ultimately. Now, the God they believe in may be themselves, and it may suit them to say, well, the God I worship says there is no other God besides me, and I will have everything the way I want it. That's why there's so much conflict in the world. Every man is religious. But here, these are the visible people of God. This is the church of God that sin has seized. You think we have troubles in the church today when it comes to fellowship? They were killing each other in the visible church. Praise God. We have not come to that, but sometimes we too murder with our words. These members of the church, they were not fellowshipping together. They weren't being faithful to do all the one another stuff that we're called to do. This is the one another passage in the New Testament. There's not something new. God would have his people be faithful. They had a code of conduct, how they were to relate to each other. And it's very much the spirit of all these one another passages. They were to love their fellow brothers and sisters, their Israelites of the nation. Many relationships were strained, just like we see today. In that day, like this day, there's really no delight in the Word of God. Very few meditate upon the Word of God. The Sabbath had become a drudge and not a delight, as we just sang from Psalm 92. They didn't really believe it. The church today, like the church then, really did not look all that different from the world. In many respects, it looked just like the world. The church was in trouble. Always hearing the truth, and yet never coming to an understanding of the truth. Well, the second thing is the church was in trouble and it turned to the right source. Look at Jeremiah 42 in verse 1. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshea, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet. They came to Jeremiah the prophet. They came to the right source. This man who they despised, this man who they wanted dead. Some of them have tried to put him to death. Some of them are now dead. They come to the man of God. They're sensing they're in trouble, and the people of God turn to the prophet of God, the one that they refused to listen to in the past. Now they come and they want his expert counsel, this one who expounds the word of God. They want to hear him. Notice all the people come to the minister of God. Is that not what the church needs today? We need the visible church wholesale, lock, stock, and barrel, to turn to God and to hear his word. To demand of the preachers in their pulpits, preach the word and nothing more. We are done with jokes and stories and anecdotes. Preach the word of God. That's what the people of God should be saying. And in some sense, they think they are. They come to the visible church. But in most churches today, as they seek to draw near to the Jeremiah of our day, whoever that may be for them, really what they want is what Paul talked about to Timothy. When he says, preach the word, be faithful, because the time will come when they will no longer sit for the word, but they will gather to themselves in heaps preachers who will tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear. They're in trouble. We need the word of God. We need to hear the word of God with fresh ears. We need instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor. Perhaps that's why some of you come each week. You hear a sermon, you say, well, last week, I don't even remember what was preached. I knew I was going to do something when I left here. I can't remember what it was, but I felt conviction and I was going to change, and I'm not, so I'm going to go hear another sermon. Maybe this time it'll work. Maybe this time it will stick. Isn't it? Wouldn't we say that we desire a compassionate minister, a counselor, an elder who would tell us the eternal wisdom of God? Well, most of you, perhaps all of you, say, well, yes, that's what I want. I think you're here because you would say, I want to hear the word of God preached. And that if you had a sermon that would address your felt needs, then all would be well, right? Wrong. It's more than just hearing, as we shall see. And so, thirdly, we see that the church in trouble was seeking help with the right words, even. They came to the right man. They rightly understood their situation. They came to the right man, and they came with the right words. Look at verse 2. They said to Jeremiah, please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God, for all this remnant, since you can see there's left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way that we should walk and the thing that we should do. That's a good prayer. We want to hear the word of God. We want to know what we're supposed to do. We want to know how we're to walk. Will you pray to God for us? They came with the right words. They came to the man of God with a proper verbal attitude. This prayer of Jeremiah that he would lift up to God, it has all the right sound. It speaks of the right things. This is a very verbally proper word. The Word of God tells us that the fool sees himself as in no need of God. Everything's right from his own perspective as he wants to do what he wants to do. But in contrast, the Word of God teaches us that the teachable, that is the humble individual, will seek God's Word early and often. He will meditate upon it. He will think on it. And it sounds like that's what these people are doing. For a pastor, an elder, it would be refreshing to have someone in the congregation come and say, "Will you pray to God? I want to understand the Word. I want to know God's will. I want to grow in my understanding." We'd probably say, "Hallelujah." We might jump up and down like our brothers in the other branches of the church to have somebody say, "Really, I want to learn, teach me." And that's what they're saying. Fourthly, we see the faithful minister's commitment to help the church in trouble. Look at verse 4. "Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, 'I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare to you. I will keep nothing back from you.'" What a proper response for these people in trouble who have come seeking the help. The man of God responds. He understands their need and their desire. He makes the commitment. He said, "I will tell you exactly what what God says in His Word." That's how a faithful minister's response. That he says, "I will preach the Word of God in season and out of season. I will be faithful. The hard passages as well as the delightful to hear passages. I will preach the whole counsel of God." A minister who will not make such a commitment is not worth being called a minister. Amen. We pray that God would give all His ministers such a fear of God and a love for the Scripture and a love for God's people that they would have an integrity to deliver God's counsel no matter how difficult it is to preach. And believe you me, there are tough passages to preach. This is one of them. It strikes home. I can say to you, as best I know my own conscience, that since I first came into your midst, it has been my chief desire, my delight, my goal and ambition to preach to you the whole counsel of God, to preach the Word with faithfulness, even the hard passages. Are you praying for the pastor, praying for him in the study, that he would be faithful, that the Lord give him wisdom and insight and understanding of the Word as well as the congregation to preach the Word faithfully? Well, fifthly, we see the church in trouble makes a promise to obey God's Word. Look at verse 5. "And so they said to Jeremiah," they've had this little conversation, "Pray for us, tell us whatever God says." Jeremiah says, "I'll pray for you, I'll tell you whatever God says." And they respond, they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." They figured something out, didn't they? This trouble, this great calamity has come upon them. They understood it's because their forefathers, indeed their generation, those that are in captivity, those that are dead, they come to realize they didn't obey God. And they said, "We commit. We will obey whatever God says to us through you. We're going to do it." That's their response to His promise to them. This is Jeremiah's little congregation. And they're saying, "Pastor, preacher, preach the Word, and we're going to obey it. We're going to do what God calls us to do." You see them making vows to be hearers and doers of the Word. So tell us, we'll obey it. That's their commitment. We're going to be hearers and doers of the Word of God. Have you done so? Indeed you did. When I came into your midst, those of you that were members at that time and those of you come in since then, you have promised to receive me as your pastor and your preacher. You promised to receive the word of truth from my mouth with meekness and love and to submit to me and do exercise of discipline. And you took a vow before God to encourage me in my labors and to assist me in my endeavors for your instruction and your spiritual edification. That's the vow y'all made. You swore in church before God and witnesses that that's what you would do. Now, this is a glorious transaction if you think about this. That God takes a man, a mere man, and fills him with the Spirit, gives him gifts, and gives him understanding to open the Word of God and to proclaim it and to apply it to a particular people where they're at in their need. It's a glorious transaction. And it happens in our worship services each week as we gather morning and evening. And it's sad that some men become puffed up with knowledge both in the pulpit and out of the pulpit. Church members who say, you know what? I don't need to go this week. I don't need to hear a word from God. I'm doing just fine. Now, I don't think any of you would ever say that. But there are times when you're looking at where you're at, what's going on, how you feel, and you look at getting up and getting going and being here. I'm not trying to pick at a scab. But if indeed you're not truly providentially hindered and you don't come, you're saying, I don't need the word. I don't need to hear from God. I don't need a meal from God. I got it all together. I can handle this. And it's puffed up. That's what got Israel in trouble. That's why the church is in the trouble that it's in then and now. But also men in the pulpit can do that. They can say, I don't need the word of God. I got some really great stories I can tell. I got some motivational speech that I can deliver up. Man, I can gather people. They'll delight in me. They'll want to hear me. See, when Paul talked about the church gathering those that would tickle their ears, there were men who were willing to go out and tickle ears too. And so we see that there are those that don't want the glorious spiritual transaction. And they say, we don't have any need for the Word of God. You see, it can be like we hear from the text, those who say, we're willing, but they're not. Jesus has promised us, as his people, great blessings if we will hear and do his word. One of the problems that I have detected here where we live, I'm sure you've seen it too. As a pastor, I've seen it. I've invited people to come, and they've come. And then I've talked to him afterwards, and time and again I've seen this response. You've probably seen it too. That they came like a spectator goes to a ball game. Or as the movie critic will go to the theater. Or as the art critic will go to a museum or someplace where there's works of art. That they set themselves up over the preacher and the word to say whether it was good or not. To pass judgment on it. To critique it. To find fault with it. Yes, that happens here. I've heard it over and over again. The dangers in our own hearts to do that. What we need to do is to come in under the word. That's why most churches have an elevated pulpit and the sense of the presence of a holy desk. And we've seen that the church that is abandoning the word, they've discarded the pulpit for a flimsy stand or a plexiglass apparatus that maybe the books on, or ministers have sat down on a stool and acted like they were given a lecture in a classroom or something. But others come aware they're in trouble. They come, they're mindful that they're in trouble, and they say, well, maybe the preacher will say something today that will fix everything that's wrong. That all my troubles will vanish away. And then I won't have to make any effort to obey what I heard last week. But the Lord just would just send me some magic pixie dust in that sermon and everything will be fine. If I just could hear one more sermon, maybe this one will be the one. But you see, the way God works is he proclaims his word to us week after week after week, that we should go and apply it. That we should think on it and apply it and do it. That we should obey what he said. And little by little we'll find we're growing. We'll find, as we confessed earlier, that we are dying to self, that we're dying to sin, that little by little we are growing in greater love for Christ and more obedience to Christ through dependence upon Christ as his people, obeying what we've already heard. Well, these people said, you tell us and we'll do it. Well, how did it go? That brings us to the sixth point. The church in trouble refuses to obey the word of God and suffers for it. So in verse 7, we're told there's an elapse of 10 days. And then the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. So he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces that were with him, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. He said, you sent me. I went. I've heard. and I'm back. This is what God has said. In verse 10, he says, if you will remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you. And then he goes right to the heart of their concern. Remember, they killed Gedaliah, the governor that Nebuchadnezzar has appointed. He says, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. God knows our hearts. He knows what we need to hear. And it's marvelous that when the word is preached, the pastor will make applications as he should, but sometimes as we're hearing that application, we think of a very specific application to ourselves. As the Spirit presses the word upon us, he knows what we need. And God knew. He says, I know you're afraid of this king of Babylon. He says, don't be afraid of him. Stay here. Why? Verse 11, the second half, for I am with you. What a promise. Has Jesus told us that? Yes. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go, be faithful, obey. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So God said, I am with you. I will show you mercy. You do not leave this land. Verse 13, what did they say? They refused to obey. Jesus, or God through the prophet, knows what's in their hearts. And so here's Jeremiah. He speaks to them. He says, here's what God says. If you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, but no, we will go back to the land of Egypt, where we'll see no war, we will hear no sound of the trumpet, we will not be hungry for bread, and there we'll dwell. What's in their heart? They're in trouble. The land's been plundered. Many are dead. There's famine. God says, stay. I will plant you. I will establish you. I will bless you. I will be with you. And they're going, the solution's in Egypt. If we could just go back to the world, if we just go and live like the world, isn't that what the children of Israel said, even as they were coming up out of the land? Oh, for the leeks and the flesh pots. Oh, we had it so good in the land of Egypt. We want to go back. And they rebelled against Moses. Did it go well for them? No. Do they know these stories? Yes. Do they learn anything? No. Do we know these stories? Yes. Will we learn anything? That remains to be seen. Will we obey God? Will we be like these that rebel? This is very sad. Again, think about Jeremiah. He saw all the calamity. He saw all the destruction. He warned them. He suffered. And now there's this little remnant. It sounds hopeful. Jeremiah, seek the Lord your God. We'll do what he says. But he comes back with a message where God has revealed it to him and says, they're not going to. Even after all this trouble, they will not hear me. How brokenhearted Jeremiah must have been. How did they respond? It's not just there. As God goes on to say in the rest of the verses, he says, you think you're going to go to Egypt. And you're going to go. You're going to rebel. And you think it's going to go well with you there. But you know what? I'm the God of all the earth. And I'm going to pursue you there. The sword will find you. Pestilence will find you. Famine will find you. You're going to go to Egypt. You're going to go back into the world. And you're going to die. And you're going to die without me. You're going to die in rebellion. You're going to die in disobedience. And in the day of judgment, it will go very poorly for you. Because when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, might, and strength, we will stay and do what God has commanded us. We'll obey him. But no, this is how they responded. First, they accused him. Chapter 43, verse 2. They said a lie, that he was lying. That Azariah, the son of Hushaiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. Wow. Bold. Man of God's been faithful, hasn't he? And these wicked men said, you're a liar. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. Well, he most certainly has, but that's not the message they wanted to hear. And so instead of saying, you know what, Jeremiah, our hearts are proud and arrogant. We're full of wickedness and rebellion. Instead of saying that, I said, no, you're lying to us. How often have we responded to a sermon or something in a sermon that way? That it just cut across us, made us bristle. And instead of saying, wow, my heart's really deceitful. I need God's grace to rescue me. We just say, that preacher's cruel, heartless, mean. What is he talking about? He doesn't know what he's talking about. We respond sometimes that way. But they went even further. They judged the word of God and said, Jeremiah, the word of God you heard is not the word of God. It's the word of man. Look at the next verse. Verse 3, but Barak, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. He's saying, this message that you sent from the Lord, Baruch, your servant, came up with. It's just the word of man. We don't need to listen to that. How many multitude of times today, in the last week, the last month, have people heard the word of God and say, it's just the word of man. Is that not to behave like practical atheists? There's no God in heaven. God hasn't spoken his word. And if there is a God in heaven, he has spoken his word. He's not able to do anything about it. What a treacherous way to respond. Really what they're saying, if they got the right man to speak to them, then they would have got the word they wanted from God. And that word they'd have been happy to obey. It's the same thing that Paul told Timothy. They'll just gather to themselves men in heaps who will tickle the ear. Tell them what they want to hear. God has commanded them to stay where? In the land. What's the picture of that? In the visible church, where the means of grace are dispensed. That is the command that God has for us today. You must be in the visible church. You need to be where the word is preached, and you need to use the means of grace with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, belonging after God, meditating on his word, applying yourselves to be students of the word, and those who, by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you will obey that word. That's what we're called to do. And the Lord will bless us. But instead, look at verse 7. Just so matter of fact. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they went as far as Tahpanhes. They went. They said, we're not going to obey. And they didn't obey. They boldly, blatantly disobeyed. They went out from them because they were not of them. They even gathered up everybody. They compelled everybody. These men that were hearing their names, they're the army that's left. They got weapons. They gathered everybody. The king's daughters that were left. They must have been homely girls that Babylon didn't take them with them. They gathered up all this. Even Jeremiah, they compelled him to go with them. Does that sound familiar to you? Is this far distant from us? Is this isolated from us? How many of you have sung, whate'er my God ordains is right? How many of you have sung, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender? Or, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, take my voice, take my silver, my gold, not a mite I would withhold. Or, wherever he leads, I will follow. Or, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. How often have you come from a bad week to worship and promise God, I will listen to your word? You're coming mindful you have sinned in ways that you pray nobody around you knows. You say, God, it's going to be different this time. I'm going to listen to the word of God for the man of God. I'm going to be different. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do everything you say to do. And you hear the faithful exposition of the word of God. And you sit there and you swear to obey. And you leave here and you go and do the opposite. Don't think about your neighbor. How many times have you done that? Sober, isn't it? Very sober. We're so weak. We think just hearing one more sermon, that right sermon will make a difference. What God has called us to do is obey what we know. To do what we know is right. To obey the Lord. And so as we conclude, we see this ludicrous act of rebellion that the people of God were condemned for because they were severely disciplined. It didn't go well with them. They went to Egypt and they died there. Because what happens is you read a little bit further on in Jeremiah, the very next chapter, God through Jeremiah prophesies against Egypt that Babylon's going to come down and wipe them out. And guess who's there? This remnant. We thought it would go well with them. No more trumpet blast of the war and there'd be bread aplenty. They went there and it came right after them. Cannot outrun God. Didn't go well with them. Many of them died. But there's a note of mercy too in the next chapter. God will remember Judah, the remnant of the remnant. And you think a remnant is just a little piece of the whole, and a remnant of the remnant is just a little piece, a scrap. In man's eyes, useless, worthless. God says, I will bless you. I will bring you back into the land. and I will establish you, and I will multiply you, and I will increase you. God is a God of mercy, that we should fear Him. My friends, returning to the world is not the answer. Fashioning your lifestyle after the world and its pattern is not the answer. Trying to hide in the world and be like the world will not save you. Following the impulses of your flesh will do you harm rather than do you good. You cannot have one step in the door of the church and three steps back into the world. It does not work that way. Jesus says, seek first my kingdom. He says elsewhere through his servant the apostle, he says, those who take the kingdom take it by violence. That means that we're aggressive with our whole heart, with determination, with all our being. We will be as the people of God. We will live as the people of God. My friends, that's what I want for us. That's my heart's cry, that we will be a people who take the kingdom by storm. That if indeed we're three steps back in the world, we'll be done with it and all the way in. That we'll keep our vows as members, that we'll do what we said we will do. Pastor Joseph Frank says, we are informed but incorrigible. Our heads and mouths are filled with God's word, but it does not affect our hearts and feet. We know what to do and do not do it. He says, and in the end, our miserable existence is made more miserable. We heap sin upon sin and wonder, what is wrong with our minister? What is wrong with our church, our holy religion? On Sunday, we walk into the church, we walk the aisle, but on Monday, we forget to walk after the model of Christ. He goes on, let us cease this sophomoric spiritual ludicrity. I'm not sure the word. He says, let us stop acting like juveniles and foolish and grow up. That's his point. He goes on, it is the fool who goes to the doctor and does not apply the remedy prescribed by the medical practitioner. It is the fool who goes to the mechanic to learn the cause of the blinking check engine light on his dash, and then he does not make the necessary repairs. And it is the fool who reads the word, goes to church, visits with a minister, and never makes life adjustments based upon the timeless counsel of God's word. Turn with me to James 1. Most of you will be able to quote at least some part of this from heart. James 1:19. James, writing to a church, is very much like us, very similar circumstances. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Think about the one another things we've heard. That resonates with that. There's a connection with what James says here. And many of the things that we've heard to do about letting love cover a multitude of sins, being ready to forgive others, being forbearing with one another, recognizing our own weakness. So be slow to wrath. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. Here's the call to leave off the world. Lay aside all filthiness. Not just what's convenient on Tuesday. And what's on Wednesday is okay. No, all filthiness. Lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. He's writing to the church, brothers and sisters. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So if we're hearing the word and our lives are still a wreck, we're not receiving it with meekness and applying it. Because it's able to save our souls. Be ye doers of the word. And not hearers only. You see what he says? If you're just a hearer, not a doer, you're deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that is the word, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James says the Word of God, whether we're reading at home as a family, or we're private, or we're sitting under the Word of God is like a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror that comes before us and it exposes. We look in it and we see with clarity from the sure Word of God who we are, what our need is, And the Word of God also gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise man, he sees, he hears and understands. And by the grace of God, he would have the grace of God take hold of him, and he takes hold of it. And with violence, he would have it applied in his life. That if he's vigorous about something, it's not about getting after his neighbor. He's vigorous about his own sin, his own flesh, as Paul says, dying to self, putting to death the members, cutting and killing the remnant of sin within. That man is wise and will grow in holiness before the Lord. Reading a wonderful book, Four Preachers, and in there I discovered this little gem. The author is Stephen Ule. Perhaps I'm mispronouncing that. But he reminds us, and this is so appropriate as we think right now. Hear this. He reminds us that Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer, he delivers us from sin. As mediator, he reconciles us to God. As husband, he unites us to himself. As father, he cares for us. As priest, he intercedes for us. As shepherd, he leads and protects us. As prophet, he instructs and illuminates us. As advocate, he pleads for us. As a friend, he loves us with a fervent affection. As king, he rules over us. As surety, he guarantees our inheritance. As rock, he satisfies us. John Flavel says that in what respect or particular you will, cast your eye upon this lovely object. He's speaking of Christ. Whatever your circumstances, what he means, whatever your circumstances, however you are, whoever you are, cast your eye on this perfect object, the exalted and glorious Jesus Christ. Look upon him. And view him anyway. Turn him in your serious thoughts, whichever way you will. Consider his person, his offices, his works, or anything belonging to him, and you will find that he is altogether lovely. You see, those who take the kingdom by storm, they do that with Christ. They look at him as he reveals himself in the Word. And in every respect, they turn and meditate, think on him, and find that he's altogether lovely. For every sinner saved by grace is one with Christ and a member of the body. As we heard, the church is the physical presence of Christ on the earth. As blood-bought sinners, we have sworn to God. You have sworn this if you're a member of this church. You have sworn to God as being one bought with the blood of Christ that you resolve and promise in humble reliance on the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a vow that we've made. And it's a vow that we must keep. It's very much like we saw in Jeremiah, that we said, whatever God requires us, we're going to do it. Well, God's required of us all this one another passage, all these one another duties, he's required it. And we, as members of this church, we've said, we will do it. Will we do it? That's the question. Will we do it? We've also sworn that we will support the church in its work and worship to the best of our ability. As I said earlier in the sermon, when you wake up in the morning and it's just not convenient, it's just not comfortable to come to worship, and you choose not to, not when you're truly providentially hindered. I'm not talking about that. There are times when we are. For most of us, they're few and far between. But when you wake up and said, not going to go, you're breaking your vow. You're not supporting the church and its work. Our work is a service of worship unto our God. Calvin is right when he says the worship of Jehovah is more important than salvation. It's what we were made to do, to worship. And one of the great plagues of the church today is there are many professing Christians who view the Lord's day like any other day, and they live in Egypt. Six, and then the seventh day, they live in Egypt. Our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, has obeyed the Father perfectly in every respect. We do not do these things that we should gain favor with God. We do not obey him that somehow he will save us. He has chosen us, and he loves us with a perfect love. We are loved in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father's, his love for us never diminishes, whether we're obedient or not. If indeed we are Christ, he loves us with an everlasting love. And if indeed you are appointed to be one of Christ and you've not yet come to Christ, he loves you with an everlasting love. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how filthy, vile, and corrupt your life is, if God is calling you, he says, I love you. We stand in the righteousness of Christ, beloved, by faith in Christ alone. But make no mistake about it. Those who are united to Christ by faith love the law of God. They love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the church. I guarantee you with absolute certainty that if the Lord Jesus Christ is on the earth today, he would be active in the church as the God-man. He would participate in the activities of the church. He would desire to be in the fellowship with God's people. He would desire to know his brothers and sisters and to be known by them. That's what he's called us to be as the glorious body of Christ. We cannot serve one another. We cannot love one another. We cannot bear with one another. We cannot forgive one another. We cannot pray for one another if we don't know each other. We must come together. Your elders seek to be faithful to provide appropriate opportunities for worship and fellowship. It's your responsibility to come, not to impress God, not to impress the elders, but because you need it. Jesus has appointed it. You need fellowship. You need each other. You need to be in each other's life. We need to have the relationships that are, as Paul Tripp says, are a mess worth making. We need all that. Christ has appointed that we grow in the sanctification that we confess that we believe in the context of being in community. That's where we grow and mature. There are things in me that God has discovered since I've been here that I was unaware of. And he is working on, has worked on. And there are things he will yet work on. And it's because I'm relating to you all. And it's true for you as well. Friends, we do not want to be like unbelieving Egypt, who one day said, God, tell us what we should do and we'll do it. And then they heard what God said to do. And then they didn't just say that Jeremiah was a liar. They called Jehovah God a liar. So they were smarter than God. That their plan for them as the church of God was better than God's plan. They had a better idea. R.C. Sproul said in the Table Talk magazine recently, life in the kingdom is about loving the things of God and loving those for whom Christ died. That is the recipe for mature Christian unity. The article goes on to say, when we keep in first place the obligation to love one another out of thankfulness to God for our salvation, the trivial things that divide us will fade away. Let us seek to love others who are in Christ that we might promote the peace and the purity of the church. Friends, if you love Christ, he's rescued you and brought you into the church. He's rescued you from reigning sin. And if you love Christ, you will love him, and you will love the church that he loves, that he died and gave himself for. It's impossible. Understand this. It is impossible to love Christ and not to love the church on the terms that he has described. That's where we begin. God defines love. He has told us what love is. It's all these one another responsibilities. Where, my friend, is your love for Christ? How is love for Christ shown in your life right now in real concrete ways? It's not collecting little precious moments or pictures and trinkets and candles from a Christian gift shop. That's not how we show our love. It's not putting bumper stickers on your car. It's not even just about being pleasant with people. The world can do that. It's about being down in the trenches with one another in relationships, caring. If you confess Christ, then that's where you will be. Christ will be your chief delight, and you will come together with other saints to glorify him. My friends, if that's not what you're looking for, if that's not your heart's desire, then based on the authority of the Word of God, I have to declare to you, you do not know Christ. Something's wrong. And you need to meditate on that. And let the mirror of God's word shine into your soul. Flee to Christ. Christ still says, come unto me and I will give you rest. He says, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Come and taste of me. For whoever drinks of me shall have living waters that will spring up in their soul forever. Let us go to Christ with all our life to His praise and glory. Sola Dea Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Let us pray. Father, apart from Christ, we're no different than the men of Israel in Jeremiah's day. We would say yes and no. We would promise to do something and then only do what we wanted to. Father, you have shown us in your word that's the way of the world. And you call us out of the world, that we should die to self and live for Christ. That our yes should be yes and our no should be no. That the vows that we have made as members of this church, that by your grace, by your Spirit working in us, we will keep them. Lord, these lists of one another duties, they are not burdensome, but they are beyond our ability. But in Christ, we can do them because He strengthens them. Lord, give us the will to love our Redeemer more. And then loving Him, we will love His body. These fellow members that are around us, we will love one another. And that we will make a purpose. We will on purpose seek to be together, caring for one another, loving one another, ministering to one another. And that we will do those things that you call us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals.